Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome anyone with us that's visiting for the first time. We've got these welcome cards in the pews in front of you. We've also got, as I've pointed out in weeks past, Riley had filled out this prayer card already. But we've got prayer cards in front of you as well. I really want to encourage you. We are such a praying church. If it's private, the elders and ministers will pray privately for you, but we are a praying church and God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. And it's so important and vital part of our walk with Christ that we be praying and we be praying as a church. So I want to just invite you to do those two things if you're here with us. If you're joining us on Zoom, you can do those just as easily online. You can email office@fcoc.org for prayer requests or shepherds@fcoc.org if it's private. I don't know if I stress this enough, or maybe it's in my own mind, but one of the things in my walk with being in recovery and now working for the church is, you know, that part in Ephesians 3 where Christ is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever think or imagine. It's every time I come up here to speak on God's word or share something or lead something, anytime, that's true in my life. It's immeasurably more than anything I could ever thought that God would have me doing for his kingdom. And I'm just honored to have such a church family where I can do that. And I don't know that I say that enough. It's absolutely astonishing to me that I'm standing right here. It's absolutely amazing, only because of God's power. So we're going to be in Colossians, and we're going to start in chapter 2 this morning for our reading. We're going to read 2:20 to verse 17 in chapter 3. So if you want to flip there with me, we'll read God's word together. Okay, so Colossians 2:20 is where I'll start. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are all based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. I want us to focus in this time of worship that the emphasis of who we are in Christ. We're raised with Christ. We're chosen, holy, dearly loved. As we go into this time of worship, let's dwell on who we are in Christ. The prayer is going to come from just a page or two back in the first chapter of Colossians. Will you bow and pray with me, please? Lord God, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us, so that we may live lives worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of who you are, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. And let us give thankful joy to you, Lord, because you've qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. For you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son and his love, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We humbly ask all these things in your Son Jesus' holy, matchless name. Amen. Absolutely fitting songs, John. I'm glad that 316 made it easy on you. I don't remember if these songs were already chosen before the sermon.
Yeah, we were talking about last set.
Yeah, so, and you didn't have my scripture. This happened two sermons in a row that I've done now. It just so happened the Holy Spirit helps me and John out when we're supposed to talk in front of people and sing in front of people. This mic is super loud or close to my face, I think. Too close to my face. Okay, hi, Riley. You're making it challenging for Daddy to start this thing, but I love you. I want to share with everyone, and I'm gonna share a little bit about my life here, but there's two words that have often gotten me into a lot of trouble in my life. And maybe, don't guess them, okay? You know? I'm going to tell you. That's what I'm up here to do, all right? There's two words that have often gotten me in trouble in my life, and maybe you can relate. And those two words are, don't guess, I know. Those two words are, I know. Let me give you an example, okay, from my childhood. I don't know what's so sacred. Maybe I understand a little more now as an adult, but Riley's not old enough as a parent. But I don't know why taking out the trash is so sacred once kids get to a certain age, but I would be a child and my mom or stepdad would tell me, take out the trash before you go to bed. And what's my response? I know. I know. And what's the first thing that I do or gets noticed when everybody wakes up in the morning? Is I didn't do it. I didn't. Absolutely not. Okay. That was a big one in our house. You know, maybe the example was, another one, my mom was working a lot when I was younger, and she would call. We get home from 2 or 3 in the afternoon from school, and she would say, turn on the oven at so-and-so time so she can put something in there. And my response again is, I know, 4:30, got it. I know. She comes home, and I'm immediately getting wooden spoons broken off all my butt. For what reason? Because I knew better, right? But I didn't do it. Okay, so I could be up here until 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon just giving you examples of these. You know, in school, in high school, college, all those things. hey, you've got an assignment. Don't you think you should put that down and pick this up so you can study a little bit? You got a test, blah, blah, blah. Again, yeah, I know. A more difficult one is even in marriage, you know, in our relationships, you know. Hey, I'm not even going to give an example of that one. That's a bad idea. I do know that. I know that that would be a terrible idea. But the difference is I'm acting on the knowledge. Okay. So in all those other instances, when I'm saying I know the right thing to do, you know, my intention is to do the right thing. I know, right? I know. And maybe you know, we all know. I know. But I'm being so dismissive about it. You know, when I say I know and then I don't follow through with the action that I know that I'm supposed to do, the party that's given me that knowledge of what to do, that I'm they feel dismissed. They feel disrespected. It's a prideful thing, I think, to say I know and then be dismissive of the action. You know, it's saying I know also alludes to the fact that of really feeding my pride. You know, I know what's best. I know what I need to do, that sort of thing. You know, when I was a child, at least, and still, this is my nature, if I don't catch it, is to act out of that sort of prideful thinking. I know what to do. I know the right thing to do. You know, my thinking is best. I know the behaviors I need to do in my life. I know my worldview is proper. I got it. I know what I'm doing. And I think that reading a passage that's so practically applicable in our lives that we're looking at today, and also just being so familiar with it. I think a lot of us are very familiar with this passage. And so it can be easy. This is what I sort of struggled with. I felt God calling me to preach on this, but I've been struggling with this reading. It's so practical and straightforward as I read through it, and it's so familiar to me that my thinking goes to, I know when I read this, you know I need to put to death all these sins. I know that. I know I need to be putting on these attributes of Christ. I know. And so the Colossians were a newer church, about 3 years old. Paul had shared the gospel with Epaphras, and Epaphras then started this church in Colossae. So they were relatively new Christians. And, you know, I think that they could be like us in a sense of being dismissive of these things. I know. I know what I got to do. But just like them and just like us, we need to be reminded and built up in these things. And so just to give you a little bit of context and background, in that time, in the first century in Colossae, there were primarily two religious worldviews. You had Greek polytheism, which is all the Greek gods, you know, and to them, they would view Jesus more than likely as they're fine to take him on board as just another god. He's not central to their theology or their lives. He's just another one of the gods. And then you had Judaism, where Jesus really wasn't God. And they focused on a rule-based sort of religion. I can do this, I can't do that sort of things. And followed a moral code of rules. And so because of this just dynamic in the culture, it would be easy to get caught up in, I know the right thing to do, but I'm confused. It's a sea of confusion. And you know, I think that can be very easily the case for us. There's so many things that are tugging and pulling on the way we should live our lives these days, you know, in politics and other religions and in our families and different worldviews. And it's easy to know the right thing to do and not act upon it. Even more so when you've got these these other major religions going on in your city, in your town. I think the Christians at Colossae would maybe not wanting to be a part of the craziness and immorality that goes on with the Greek gods would kind of favor the rigorous rules of Judaism. They would look at that and say that those people have a moral code. Those people have some sort of order to their lives. But the problem with in both cases is that I'm at the center and I know what's best. Okay. And this is a dangerous and very easy way of thinking to slide into, is that I know what's best, and following a rule-based religion that's man-made. You know, it's not following God, it's following rules of man. And so this is why Paul in verse 20 says this. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? They're useless. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. That's the seeded deception, and it appears wise. It appears as the right thing to do. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they're useless. Following just a set of rules, just on your own power, with you at the center of your life, is useless. It may appear as you're doing the right thing or the wise thing, and you may feel like you're doing that. I think that the Colossians, if they're looking at Judaism, may feel like that's the right thing to do, but it's really dangerous way to live, to live out of your feelings rather than basing it on truth. And I think that's part of the deception that they were getting caught up in false teaching in their church and in their society, in their culture, that what feels good is good. And that can so easily be what we get caught up in. You know, we start to think that living life to the full is doing the things that I think fill me up, that make me feel good. And so what Paul is trying to help them realize is that rather than depending on man-made religion or rules or what we ought to be doing and putting ourselves at the center, really fullness of life depends on our willingness to die. Now, certainly hearing that is the hard way to go. It's not the easy route to understand that in order to have a full life, I need to die the things that are in my human nature that I would rather do, that I'd want to do in the moment, to not make decisions and have thoughts and then take actions on my behavior that feel good, but rather understanding the truth of that situation. The truth being my willingness to die is what's going to lead to my fullness of life. Paul would go on to say this in chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, we need to set our perspective straight. We need to understand who we are in Christ. We're raised with Christ. And knowing that information, set your hearts, set your minds on things that are above. That's your all, your everything. I think Sean pointed this out on Sunday night, that set seems so permanent. It doesn't leave a foothold. When you set your mind on things above, you're not just a wavering, it's not just wavering thoughts. It's a constant decision that you're making, that this is how I'm going to act. This is what my heart and my mind is going to be about. on things above, not on basing it on how I feel or the culture or the religions or the influence around me, but rather on the truth of who I am and whose I am. And I think some other versions put it as set your mind or seek the things above. And so set seems so permanent, but seek is different from look. You know, you may on a Saturday morning misplace your keys and not have much going on, and you might look for your keys. But if you got a huge meeting and it's Monday morning and you're already 5 minutes late, you're going to start seeking your keys. And what's the difference in that? Things are overturned. You might bring some more people on board. You know, you might have the whole house turned upside down. You know, in other words, there's nothing in your way of accomplishing that goal. I think that's the heart of what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to set the Colossians and the Holy Spirit's trying to set our perspective straight, that this is how we ought to view our hearts and minds, the things that we're thinking about, our entire being, is to set it, to seek the things above, not just look, not just scroll through and just so happen to see something inspiring for that day. It's not a wait and see sort of life. It's a understand who you are and therefore seek those things with everything you've got. Turn your house upside down looking for them and set your mind on these things. Make it a conscious decision. And so often in recovery, and I've said this so many times, we're all in recovery. You know, you may think of addiction or substance abuse, but we're all in sin recovery. Every single one of us sitting here has been devastated by the grip of sin in our lives, in our world. And the thing that we need to realize is that it's a daily thing. That's what you learn in recovery, and that's what we're called to do, pick up our cross daily. In order to set your minds, make a permanent choice, it's a daily thing. If you're talking about doing it next week or I'm going to do it tomorrow, we're not seeking things above. We're having a false hope. It's going to take action to set our minds and set our hearts, set everything about us on the things of God. So we need to understand that if we want to have a fullness of life, we need to pick up our cross daily. We need to be willing to die to ourselves. We need to be willing to seek, not just look, to set and not just plan the things that are above. Verse 5 says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. That's one of those parts of this passage where I look at it, especially the first part, put to death these things. And we've got two lists of sins here. It's so easy for me to look at those. And maybe it is for you too sometimes to look at it and just go, I know that's what I need to do. But it's so much harder because sin has a grip in this world. But because of what Christ has done, we're not in bondage to that anymore. I want to point out and talk about for just a minute this phrase in verse 5, though. Put to death these things. Sort of the same lines of setting your mind and seeking these things. Put to death these sinful behaviors. That's the most powerful thing that you can do in this world, is to put something to death. It's not anything less than what it says here. We're to put these things to death. In other words, give them no chance to breathe in our lives, no chance to take root in anything we do. This is why we're to seek. This is why we're to set our mind, and we're to put these things to death. But it's interesting, because in the passage, just starting at verse 20, there's two places where it says in verse 20, if you look with me, it starts out as since you died. Okay, since you died with Christ. And then in verse 3 says the same thing. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ. So in those two places, it's saying we've died with Christ. And then now here in verse 5, it says put to death. What's interesting is there are two different Greek words being used for death in this instance. The first two that say, since you've died with Christ, in verse 20 and verse 3, there's over 100 occurrences in the New Testament. Basically, what it seems is that those are referring to are a natural death, a carnal death, a death in this world. We've died here. We've died an earthly, natural death. We died to the things of this world. But the second phrase in verse 5 that says put to death, there's only two other places in the Bible where that particular word and phrase is used. One of them's in Romans chapter 4, and we don't need to flip there. And the other one's in Hebrews chapter 11, which we went over this past Wednesday night, I believe. So both have to do with Abraham. And what's interesting about this putting to death, is that both of the instances in Romans and Hebrews, it's referring to Abraham, you know, being promised that his descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. But he's getting old and Sarah's barren, his wife. So from a worldly perspective, it doesn't seem like anything's going to happen, you know, and we know the story that they tried other ways and how that turned out. But this phrase in those two passages says, you can count him as good as dead. Abraham was viewed as good as dead. That is, looking at it through our eyes, we don't see any hope of life. It's as good as dead. The only way that death can have life in it is with the help of God. In Abraham's instance, the only way that situation of death could produce any sort of life is with God's help, with spiritual or supernatural intervention. That's the only way that death could turn into life. What we're talking about putting to death in verse 5 is sin. There's no way that we can put to death sin in our lives without supernatural intervention. In other words, without Jesus on the cross, we have no power to put sin to death in our lives. Without Christ ruling in our hearts, we have no power to put these sins to death. Only Christ can break the bondage of the sin in our lives. We can't do it by our rules, our following a moral code, or doing what feels right, or what we think is right. We can only do it based off of truth, the truth, Jesus Christ. It only comes from supernatural intervention. And that's the same as the situation of death in Abraham's case. The only way life was produced from that was supernatural intervention. There's one other thing I want to point out in this, a couple other things I want to point out in this passage. In verse 10, we chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. Well, let's go to verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Renewed in knowledge. This is the overarching thing of what I want to talk about here. Could you advance one slide, please? What we think and what we do becomes who we are. What we think and what we do becomes who we are. Our thoughts turn into actions. The things that we think about the most, we're going to act on. Those thoughts become our actions. Those actions then, over time, become our habits. And those habits, over time, become our character, or in other words, who we are. It all starts with our thinking in that line. Our thinking becomes our actions. The total of those become our habits. The total of our habits then become who we are, or our character. What's being said here is that the renewed self, in order to be renewed, that takes place first in the knowledge. In the knowledge. In the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Knowing who we are in Christ, thinking on these things, that's what drives our actions. It's important to realize how much our thoughts matter. Being renewed in this knowledge, AKA changing our thinking, organizing our thinking, setting our thoughts, making a decision ahead of time, a daily one, to align with the truth, the image of our Creator. That's what the image of our Creator is, the truth. Changing and aligning and being renewed in that knowledge is how, this is our part in being renewed. To change our thinking, to mold it, to set it to these things of the image of the Creator, to the truth of who we are in Christ. That's how it starts. Our thoughts, our actions, they all matter. They become who we are. If you look at these two lists of sins, we've got one here in verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All of those things in that list, as well as the second, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Both of these lists contain sinful thoughts and sinful actions. Therefore, even hammering home the point of our thoughts and our actions become who we are. They matter a lot. It's interesting, though, the two main sins that Paul seems to be highlighting here are sexual sin in the first list and sin in our speech in the second. And he's saying we need to put these things to death, which we've discussed requires supernatural intervention, drastic measures as well, and understanding and renewing knowledge in who we are in Christ. It takes all those things. But all of these things feel right. They have the potential to feel right. And that's why it's so important that we make our decisions, create a process of thinking based on truth, not just on our feelings. Another thing that I want to point out about these two lists, in this passage, Paul's really focusing on putting these things to death and the evil and the sinful nature of these things. But consider what the opposite is. We're talking about sin and we're talking about evil desire and sexual sin and speech. But consider the flip side. Sex is intended to be an amazing thing that brings forth life. That's how God intended it in the context of marriage. It can be used, obviously, in these wrong ways, but that's not what God intended. Just so with speech, it can just as easily break someone down as it can build someone up. We know that there's life and death in the power of our tongues. So just as much as these sins can cause devastation and cause all sorts of problems in our life, all sorts of guilt and shame and a cycle of sin that seems like we can't get out of it. We need to understand that we need Christ's help to do it, that it's supernatural intervention, but we also need to realize that God can use these things in our lives for amazing things. In fact, he intended that to begin with, to use these sins, speaking the way we speak to one another, the way our marriage is set up is intended to bring forth life and good things. So we need to focus on what we think about and the things that we're doing, because it's so important that we understand we need to die to this world, and that's the only way that we can then put on the character of God. Paul says this in verse 12, "Therefore, knowing all of this information, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, I go back to the opening of this when I go, I know. You may think that way too. I know. You know, when I first got into church, a list like this seemed soft to me, like goody two-shoes sort of thing. That's what good people do. It didn't seem like a exciting or difficult way to live. It just seemed like, in my worldview, when I was a babe in Christ, it just seemed like you were soft if you were compassionate and kind and did all these sort of things. You just did the right thing just to do the right thing, sort of. And like, it didn't take much effort. But consider each one of these words. What does it take to have compassion? You know, just take one at a time. What does it take to put on compassion? Understanding somebody's situation, helping them regardless. Being there for someone where they're at. What does it take to put on kindness? It may be easy to be kind to somebody that's kind to you, but what about people that aren't? How difficult is it to be kind in that situation? Maybe at work, or coworker, or boss, something in your life. Somebody's not kind to you, but I know. I'm supposed to be kind to them. I know. What does it take? Humility. What does it take to be humble? Gentleness is a tough one for me. I grew up in a lot of the view from everyone that was older in my life was, just giving it to me how it was. Speaking truth, but with no sense of gentleness. You know, just a, this is the right thing to do. You know it, do it. There was no speaking truth in love often. So what does it take to really be gentle in a situation? You know, in a difficult conversation with your spouse or with your child, you're discussing a challenging circumstance. What does it take to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient in those situations? Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we're talking about putting on all these attributes. And it's just the same as we're putting to death the sin in our lives, is that the only way we can do this is that Jesus gives us the power to put on this godly character. That's part of letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We make a decision. It starts with our thoughts. And we don't just know it. We take action on it. We allow the peace of Christ to rule in us and starts to become who we are. These things start to become things that we do. And they start to become habits. It starts to become our character. We're to let this message dwell in us. We're to be thankful for all things that Christ is doing in our lives. And the last part of this tells us to, whatever we do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just as we considered taking each of those things we're to clothe ourselves with, those things that we're to put on, patience, humility, gentleness. Imagine if we asked ourselves at the beginning or right after an action or a thought that we did, if we were able to take captive every thought that we did in one day and ask ourselves afterwards, did I think that or did I do that in the name of the Lord Jesus? Think about that for your yesterday. Yesterday, did I, in word and deed, in everything that I've done, did I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? I didn't. And maybe you didn't. But what's worse is to know and just dismiss it. What's worse is to allow the way we feel to dictate the things we think about and the things we do. We can't be dismissive of the knowledge of what God's trying to tell us here. We know where to do these things, but we're supposed to do them in deed and with thought. We're supposed to have intention behind these things. It takes a daily effort to do these things, to participate in what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring us to in our maturity in Christ. So today, try to take captive each of your thoughts. Understand what sort of actions that it's leading to. Understand that those things are going to become who you are. And make a decision. Make a decision. Who do you want to become? Do you want to say, I know what I'm supposed to do. I got it. I know. Or do you want to take the action, the harder route? It's hard to be compassionate. It's not soft. It's difficult. It's a challenging thing to do. It's challenging to be humble in circumstances. It's challenging to be loving. That binds all these things together. But today, consider all your actions that you take. Slow down and think about it and ask yourself, am I doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus? And allow that to work in your hearts and in your lives today. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you first and foremost for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can come together at a place like this, Lord. We want to have thankful and grateful hearts for the things you've done, the things you're doing right now, and the things that you will do in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, in the world. Lord, we thank you that with your Son's power, we're able to put to death the bondage of these sins in our lives. Lord, help us to know that that these things we need to pay attention to with our thoughts and our actions and everything we do. Lord, help us to consider you when we're making our thoughts and our actions, Lord, that we do them in the name of your Son. Father, enable us with your power to clothe ourselves with all of these other attributes, with patience and with gentleness and with love, with kindness, with compassion. Help us to speak together in a way that's honoring to you, Lord, that builds up and doesn't tear down. And Lord, we thank you so much for your Son and his enabling power to do this. Help us to be mindful and intentional in what we do with your word, what we do with your instruction. Help us to build one another up in order that we can do this as a family, as a church. And be with us as we go on our way this day. And Father, that we would consider these things on a daily basis, that we would allow your work, your perfect sanctifying work, to be complete in us until the day your Son returns, that we may become more and more like Jesus. And it's in his holy, matchless name we pray. Amen.